Are you ready to hear? Are you ready to continue hearing the word of God? He is yours. My Father and your Father, my God and your God, He is yours. Janet, would you come up here? I want us to read John chapter 20, verse 1, starting with verse 1. And I was going to ask my wife if she would read it. I prepared her for, you know, for this 2.5 seconds ago.
How far do you want me to go?
Right to
office. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
He calls the disciples brothers. And he says, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." How about we say that together? "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the center of everything we believe. If Jesus did not rise, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is useless, our preaching is useless, everything is useless, and there's no hope. On the other hand, if Jesus rose, it is worth everything. I got one amen for that. It's worth everything. You see, there's a choice being made here in the Scriptures. And one is, you either think that Jesus is a liar, or he is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, and he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me," then there's a decision you and I have to make. Amen.
Amen.
And my friends, I wish I could tell you what I've experienced, and I wish you could have what I have experienced. I wish you could have what Tam experienced. And I pray that in the next few minutes, God will open your hearts to everything. And for those who served Jesus for a long time, I pray that you have a renewed faith in what he did for you. Amen?
Amen.
So there is Mary Magdalene, who is she? She's one who has been delivered of 7 demons. She has followed Jesus. She's been set free, a freedom she had never experienced, but she found it through Jesus Christ. And she comes to the cross and her loved one, her teacher, her prophet is dead and gone. She's confused together with the other disciples, wondering on a Saturday, what's happening? What happened to his promises? What am I going to do? She loved him. She cared for him. He was the most important person in his life. I don't know if that's the same person that you're reading Luke 7, who was considered a questionable woman, who was prostitute and who fell in love with Jesus and poured perfume on him. I don't know if that's the same person, but it's a person like her that now is lost without Jesus. And she comes on the Sunday morning to prepare the rest or the embalmment or whatever you call it, preparing for the burial. He has been wrapped, and she comes in, and Sarah, to her great surprise, the stone is rolling away, and the tomb is empty. And she runs back to the disciples and tells them the tomb is empty, and she thinks he's crazy, or something like that. How could that be? So Peter and John goes back to the tomb, and John looks and sees it empty, and Peter goes inside, and he sees, to his surprise, that the linen that has been wrapped around Jesus has been taken off and nicely folded. So the Bible says he saw. And in the Greek, I understand that the seeing is he theorized. He was thinking, what does that record actually mean? Some of you might be in that place where you're thinking, what does that actually mean? Is it actually even true? See, it was a strange thing for a grave robber to go and take off the most valuable thing about a dead person, the cloth he was wrapped in, and then fold it nicely and put it there. Who would take a naked body and put it somewhere else? That didn't make sense. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb again. And she's weeping. And she sees two angels. And they ask her, why are you crying? She turns around and she sees Jesus, but does not recognize Jesus at first. Why does she not recognize Jesus at first? Because Jesus, I believe, has a resurrected body. It looks like Jesus. It is him, but it's not the same body. My friends, when you and I rise up to be in heaven, we'll also have a new body, just like Jesus. It is not limited to decay, sickness, and disease. I got two amens. How many is looking forward to that? Hallelujah, Jesus. You see, this is not just any kind of raising from the dead. This is a resurrected body. And Mary Magdalene looks, thinking it's the gardener, and says, if you're taking the body, please tell me where it is so I can go and find the body. And interesting enough, Jesus doesn't say, it's me. No, he says, it's you. It's you. He says, with a soft, kind, Mary. 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 Mary had thought of Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, but had never understood Jesus as divine, the Messiah. But when he says, Mary, he's giving her the identity that the Lord wants to give to you. He's saying, I love you. I love you, Mary. And with a tender voice, she heard his voice. She responded, Rabboni, teacher. He reveals himself to her. The question is, is it true? Is this true? I got one yes. Is it true? Some of you may be questioning. And I'm not going to here to argue. I'm going to here to just show you a few things that shows why we believe. Some people believe that the only way you get to believe is just being blind faith. But actually, there is evidence for his risen, that he rose from the dead. There's evidence. Let me give you three, and they'll be good for today. How many ever heard of a guy called Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel was a journalist, and he set out to disprove the Bible and Jesus. And when he came to the cross and the resurrection, he found overwhelming evidence for Jesus being risen from the dead. And he became a believer. And there's a movie out, The Case for Christ, that's based on his book. Anyway, that's just a side note. If you had a mystery, if you had an answer to the mystery, and you wanted to tell the whole world, who would you tell it to? Would you tell it to a woman? How many will say, yes, I will tell it to a woman? I'm not going to ask you why you would. But if you were back then, you would never tell a woman. Because a woman had low status. In fact, there was a law back then that a woman could never be a witness in court. She wasn't considered to have that ability. So the very fact that the very first witness to the risen Christ is a woman tells me something. It tells me that they didn't make that up. Because if they had made it up, they would have had somebody like Bill Gates or Herod or somebody come in there in the tomb and say, look, Bill Gates, and he will communicate that to the whole world because he would have the power to do so. But not an insignificant woman. The only reason that they actually have the insignificant woman being the first one to witness is because it is true. The second one is the disciples. Here is Peter, who denied Jesus three times on the Friday. He went fishing. He was so ashamed of betraying his Lord. And now he comes, and 50 days later, Peter is a complete changed man. And he preaches on the day of Pentecost some of the most powerful messages. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says, this man was handed over to you. He's talking about Jesus. By God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, he's talking to the crowd of thousands. With the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. 50 days later. A little further down in the same passage, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Wow. Thomas went to India, Asia. There's a tombstone for him in India. The disciples, all of them, went out to the highways and byways to proclaim the risen Christ, him crucified. They were all executed because of their faith, except for John. Even Paul was executed for his faith. Why would they do that? Without them seeing the risen Jesus, there is absolutely no explanation for why they would do that. Something happened. on that Sunday that changed the disciples forever. I believe it's because they saw the risen Jesus. Finally, and the third one, and I want to dwell there for a few minutes, is that not only did the disciple change and ran to the end of the world with the message of the gospel, but people today are being changed by the gospel of the risen Christ. And I wanted to use a testimony of Yong-Yi Cho. He was the founder of the largest church of today. He's probably about 80 years old today. He lived in South Korea. And I don't remember this, it was a Korean War between the North and the South. And at the end of that war, the whole country was in poverty and devastation. And Paul Yong-Yi Cho, he was diagnosed with a disease. And he was dying. Tuberculosis was infecting his lungs. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Your lungs are so far gone that we cannot treat you. In fact, go home and prepare to die. You might have 3 months to live." One day, a few days after, he was so desperate. He grew up as a Buddhist, and he was a Buddhist. But he kneeled down and says, "God, the creator of the universe, if you're out there somewhere, could you help me?" How many think that's a pretty desperate prayer? The next day, a girl who went to college nearby came by at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and knocked on his door and said, "Can I come and talk to you about Jesus?" And he said, "No! I'm a Buddhist. I don't want a religion. Get out of here." He said, "I'm not bringing you religion. I'm bringing you Jesus. He came for such as you." "Oh, get out." The next day, she came about the same time. His response was the same. "I'm a Buddhist. Get out." The fourth, the fifth. On the sixth day, she came again. And he was getting really irritated. And He said with spitting, "Get out of here." And he said, "Don't you know that I have tuberculosis and you can be infected with my tuberculosis and you will die?" And he says, "I know the God who protects me. I'm not worried." Then she got on her knees and she began to pray and cry. And he said, "What's going on here? She's not even my relative. She's not even the Buddhist. I don't even know her. She's crying for me." And his heart breaks. And he says, "Stop crying. I'll become a Christian if you will just stop crying." And so she gives him a Bible. And he opens the Bible to Genesis, where most of us open the book. And she grabs the Bible out of his hand and says, no, if you could start reading from Genesis to Revelation, you will never get there. You'll die before you ever get there. So he opened the book to Matthew and says, "Start in Matthew." And if you ever read the beginning of Matthew, it says, "Begot this, begot that, begot that." And he said, "Man, I don't want all this." And she said, "Just keep reading." And then he began to read in the Word that Jesus healed the sick. He set the lepers free. He drove out demons. He rose the dead. He began to see that Jesus was totally different than anything he's ever read before. And he began to see Jesus on the cross dying for his sins. And he said, "That is the one I need." And he said, "If he was alive today, I will be alive." So he bows down on his knees and says, "Jesus, if you could just touch me, I will serve you for the rest of my life." And he said he experienced a peace that came right into his belly. He thought for a moment he's going to vomit up blood as he has done many times, but this peace was totally different. And it went from his belly to his heart to his mind. He never felt anything like it. And he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He began to get some appetite. The fever left. And within a year, all of the tuberculosis were gone. He says this word. He says, because he lives, I also live. Because he rose from the dead, I also rose from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, I would not be alive today. When the disciples were sitting with Jesus a few days before he was crucified, he prepared them for what was to come. He knew they were going through a trial. And he gave them some promises. And it comes out of John chapter 14. And I just want to leave you with some of these words. He says, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. That is the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. Hear me. Mary came, and Jesus says, do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended into the heaven, ascended to the Father. I believe he said this because when he ascended into heaven, he made a way for her to experience him forever. I remember ministering to a woman with schizophrenic. And she has watched this video of Jesus. It's a movie. I can't remember if it was on Luke or John, one of those modern day movies made over Jesus. And she fell in love with the actor. How many of you ever have a crush on an actor? Nobody wants to admit to it. And she, in her imagination, thought that he would come in the door one day and marry her. And she would be forever be married to this actor. But that was a lie. He never knew her, or maybe even wouldn't even wanted to know her. It was a deception. But when Jesus came, and Mary hung on to Jesus, because that's all she knew, him as a teacher, as a prophet, he said to her, don't hang on to me, because I have a way for you to have me with you forever. Not in a physical form, but through the Holy Spirit. You will never be an orphan. I will never leave you. I will be in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The peace of God will be in you forever. You will have me in you. I will walk with you. I will talk with you. And when you leave this earth, I'll give you a brand new body, and you will be able to see me in full. That same promise is given to you and I. To you and I. Amen. It's given to you and I. I'm going to end the service. And at this point, I wish I could convince you. But I know only the Holy Spirit can. But I also know, in my own experience, that unless you make a step and surrender and says, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. Unless you ask for him to forgive you and be the Lord of your life, you will not experience the fullness of that life. And that's why we have altar calls. That's why I say, anybody here wants to give your heart to Jesus, come to the altar. Because there needs to be some response to the truth. You can't just put it on the shelf. Just like you can't just put your marriage on the shelf. When I say to people, you should be baptized, it is because there's an outward expression of what Jesus has done on the inward. Christianity is not to be lived in hiding. It's to be lived in front of people as the salt and the light of the world. So I'm asking the worship team to come.